as we look at the scene, Ahab's gone. So his son now takes over. And this fellow is a real worthless character in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says that he did only evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father and mother, that's Ahab and Jezebel, and he kept continuing to cause Israel to sin. He served Baal and he worshipped him and provoked the Lord of Israel to anger like his father Ahab had done. We're going to have a look at this character for a while. First of all, he fell through the ladders, and that is from his upper chamber, and he was injured and he was sick. There's no repentance in this man whatsoever, none whatsoever. And so, as he lies on his bed and he's sick and he's injured, he sends messengers to inquire of Baalzebub. Now, this is very interesting because this is Beelzebub that we read about in the New Testament, the same idol, same god, to see if he will recover from the disease. Now, Beelzebub is commonly known as the Lord of the Flies. Ever read the book, Lord of the Flies? You've heard of Lord of the Rings, but there's a book, Lord of the Flies. Haven't seen it for years, but it's around, you know, in second-hand shops and that sort of places. Well, now, this idol at Ekron was supposed to give answers to a request through the medium of its own priests. It had priests and priestesses. And as I look at this, one of the things that comes out, you are faced with this fact that when the heathenistic idols were deprived of their satanical support, the eyes of the people, that is, the eyes of the blind, were opened. So it is the same today. When Scripture, endorsed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, opens the eyes of the blind, you see where it's really all at. Now you can see why, when you open the Bible almost from Genesis to Revelation, you've got to deal with spiritual warfare. You don't get obsessed with it, or it doesn't occupy all your time, because you're not thinking about Satan, you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here tonight you're going to see a tremendous spiritual battle take place between the prince of demons, that's what Christ called Beelzebub, and the Lord Jesus himself. What happens here is very, very interesting, because the messengers meet Elijah on the way to Ekron. In all probability, these messengers didn't even know who Elijah was. Elijah's a very old man now. They probably heard about Elijah. Nevertheless, these messengers turn around and they go back to their master. The king now hears the awful words of the living God rather than the lying voice of the idol. Now, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate existence, directs Elijah the Tishbite. Now, isn't it interesting that Elijah the Tishbite is so named? He's just Elijah after the first call. Remember when God called him to do his prophetical work? It was Elijah the Tishbite. Then it just ran for a long time, just Elijah. Now the distinction is there. The qualification is there. It's Elijah the Tishbite. And this is who they met. And so the angel of the Lord directs Elijah to go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and to say unto them, is it because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? The message then is given to these messengers from Elijah that came to Elijah from the Lord. Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So the messengers turned round and back they go. As they knocked at the door and came in to the bedroom of the king, he must have been absolutely astounded. But what we're about to see here again is the necessity of preaching by fire once again. The only time that fire was used in Elijah's ministry previously was at Mount Carmel, right? But fire is going to be used again in the ministry of this great old prophet before he goes home to be with the Lord forever. We know that the Bible teaches that our God is a consuming fire. We know that God will not be mocked. And we also know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, let's have a look at this king. This young king lying on his couch probably thought, well, you know, now the messengers have gone off to Ekron, they'll come back and they'll have a message. But when they suddenly return without having reached Ekron, he becomes very disturbed, especially when the messengers relate what happens. And when the messengers returned, verse 5, turned back to him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye sendeth to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Listen to what the king says to the messengers. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he? Verse 8, they answered, He was a hairy man with a girdle of leather about his loins. And immediately the king says, It is Elijah the Tishbite. I mean, he had a tremendous impact, Elijah, when you think about it. This boy grew up in the king's palace. Remember, he would have heard of Elijah coming to confront his father, Ahab. He would have heard of the threats that his mother made and how Elijah had fled off into the wilderness and back up to Mount Horeb. And remember, we've talked about all of that. And now he would have heard about how Elijah appeared back in Naboth's vineyard and how the judgment was pronounced against his father. And he would have remembered vividly how his father died. His father was killed and the dogs licked up the blood. Now, he would have remembered vividly. Suddenly, he's confronted by Elijah the Tishbite. Can you see the spiritual battle that's going on here? There's only one other king, of course, previous to this, who consulted a medium. And that was Saul. So there's a real battle. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate existence, is in conflict here with Beelzebub. Or Baalzebub in the Hebrew, who is the prince of demons, Satan himself. So there's a conflict. When he suddenly realizes that it's Elijah the Tishbite, what does he do? He now sends troops. The king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. I want you to notice that the army of the king went fully equipped for warfare. Now, they undoubtedly had the weapons of warfare of that day. But here's Elijah, and his weapons of warfare are not carnal, but are spiritual. And so we see here a very vivid lesson tonight from the Word of God in the Old Testament, how we are reminded that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual, aren't they? We've seen this before, that on Mount Carmel, in spiritual warfare there, Elijah's weapons were not carnal, they were Christian. I want you to turn for a moment with me now to Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, that is, what he had done, remember he'd cast out a demon, he was blind and dumb, and he healed him, and the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Isn't that interesting? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So he's putting the issue right back where it is. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Isn't it interesting in verse 31 what happens as a result of this? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. So Elijah answers in verse 10 and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also the king sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And the king sends another captain and another 50. So the third captain and his 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, Let my life and the life of these 50 servants be precious in thy sight. Bit of a change of attitude now, isn't there? Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Notice what's happening again. Here's the Lord Jesus coming back into it in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he did die according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. It's very, very interesting to just look at all of this, because it needs to be looked at, because it's actually Elijah's final ministry on the earth before he goes up into heaven. When we talk about Baal-zebub, or the Greek form Beelzebub, the prince of demons, we realize that that intimates that there are various names and images of evil spirits who were actually worshipped by the gods of the heathens. Well, that's plainly taught in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. Remember what Paul says, talking about the communion table there. And he says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. The Old Testament, as well as the New, is constantly reminding us that there is such a thing as sacrificing to demons. The sinfulness of these practices is forbidden. You've got passages of scripture like Leviticus chapter 20 verses 6 and 27, Deuteronomy 8:10, and you've got 1 Chronicles 10:13. Well, you know the one in 1 Chronicles 10:13, it's about Saul. You know how Saul went to the witch of Endor. The truth that emerges here is this. Those who consult fortune tellers or astrologers or spiritualists are guilty of a fearful sin. And what they do is that they expose themselves unto the powers of evil. And they're constantly doing this. Now, some people never learn, and this king, this son of Ahab, never ever learnt, because he'd seen the power of Yahweh demonstrated. He'd seen what God had done, and in his rebellion, he just went his own sinful way. Yahweh had made himself known on Mount Carmel as to be the true God of Israel. There's something else involved here, and you don't get it on first reading, and it's simply this. The angel of the Lord who appeared to Elijah the Tishbite is also the angel of the covenant. You'll find that in Exodus 23, verse 23. He's the covenant God, and this covenant God will not allow any other God to usurp him. And this is what the great battle's all about. Well, General MacArthur once said, in order to win, an army must have knowledge of the enemy. See, MacArthur was a great Christian. A lot of people didn't know that. They thought he was ruthless and all the rest of it. He wasn't. He was a very committed Christian. And Eisenhower knew that the man had convictions. But MacArthur also said, the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. I like that. The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. If the Christian knows the enemy and has knowledge of the enemy, they're going to turn to what Elijah taught us, to the Lord of hosts. They're going to turn to the Lord himself and to all his heavenly messengers, his angels. Well, the principle, of course, has its parallel in the spiritual realm. This is where MacArthur got it from. He got it from his Bible. He'd studied right through from the time of Joshua, and he'd studied a lot of other historical data as well. You see, the Apostle Paul knew this because he told the Corinthians that he did not want Satan to gain an advantage over them. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to know, because he goes on to tell us that victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds the reason, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In Paul's day, the Christian was alerted. They had not only knowledge of the enemy, but they knew through that knowledge that they had that the greater potential of victory was in Jesus Christ. A lot of people today think the enemy of the church is sin. The enemy of the church is Satan, who causes people to sin. They don't understand. But you see, in Paul's day, Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, Silas, all of those Christians, They could say with authority, we know about him. We've got knowledge of him. We're not ignorant of his devices. They knew the ploy. They knew how he would attack. And so, therefore, like a good army general, they knew how to counterattack. And they had the greatest general of all, the Lord. And this is what it's really all about. You've just got to be able to see where the enemy's coming at you from. And then you've got to turn to your general and you say, well, what's the orders, Commander? What do? We don't want to get ambushed. Do you understand all of that? When we understand it, it becomes a reality. And because it becomes a reality, we then sharpen up our weapons of warfare, which are not carnal, but are spiritual. We get ourselves into spiritual armor, the usage of spiritual weapons. And the greatest spiritual weapon is the sword, is the Bible, where Satan said to Christ in the wilderness, it is written, but Jesus also said back to him, it is also written. You need to know your scripture, and you need to know your scripture for counter-attack on the enemy at all times. I was only thinking the other day, when I come to do the paper for the seminar on occult and the family, I was thinking, I've got to begin with original sin. I can't begin anywhere else. I've got to begin there, because that's where the first attack was. And the first attack then did affect the reproductivity. And you trace it through, and there's plenty of scripture to support it. Paul was saying, we're not in the dark as to how the enemy operates. Where did General MacArthur get that saying? The greater knowledge of the enemy, the greater potential of victory. He got it from the Apostle Paul. But he probably got it in various other places, like 1 Kings chapter 2.